Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 173. And in the last lesson, we were in 1 Samuel. And the story was that when David was on the run from King Saul, he went to the priest, because obviously he took nothing with him. And he realized that the priest may be able to provide him something. So he gave him holy bread, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. And of all things, Doeg the Edomite, who was the chief herder of Saul, a rich man also, happened to be there. And obviously, he noticed that David was there and that David received from the priest. And apparently, as he saw the priest, you know, he saw him more than, very willing at least to help him. And the priest was innocent because he didn't know what was the reason. And Doeg should have heard also the explanation of David that King Saul sent him, and then should have realized later on that the king did not really send him, but he was fleeing from him. And yet he was not that honest. And so later on, when King Saul wanted to know who is the one who is betraying him, and nobody obviously was, and so Doeg stepped in and told the king Saul what he saw earlier. And therefore, in essence, he was putting the blame on Ahimelech, the high priest, and on his household, when in essence he should have known better. The priest knew nothing about behind-the-scenes events that happened to David and between him and King Saul, and therefore should have been honest. But instead of that, he decided to curry favor, so to speak, with the king, and he deceitfully lied in essence to the king, and therefore the king wanted to destroy the priest. And so he called him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 16, and the king said, "You shall surely die." And the high priest was trying to explain to him that he had nothing to do with it. In other words, he was totally innocent. He was not aware of the fact that David was fleeing from him, and so there was no conspiracy there. But you see, Doeg, the Edomite, failed to mention that fact that Ahimelech were innocent. You see, that he was innocent, that is, and he and his household, he really should not put him in that position. And yet Doeg presented it as if he was a part to the conspiracy against him. And so that tells you an awful lot about the character of Edom and the character of Doeg the Edomite and what he was really after. He didn't have much respect for the priest of God either, and we're going to see it. And then we're going to also see the reason, among many other places as we've seen before, why God targets Edom for utter destruction in the future, at least in this physical life. Why does he have those feelings against him? Why does he call him the man of my curse, the man of destruction, and the man against whom his anger burns forever? Because you generally see in, not that every Edomite is that way, but a lot of Edomites, when it comes to a point of a conflict with Jacob, unfortunately that deep-seated anger, even if they don't know their identity, immediately is spewed into the air, and without mercy they execute their vengeance on Jacob, whether they know him or not, whether they know their identity or not. It's just there. And obviously, Satan the devil has an awful lot to do with it, as he did from the beginning of the struggle in the belly of Mother Rebecca. And so this is what the king is telling the priest. He said, "You should surely die. Ahimelech, you and all, not only you see, you and all your father's house." Now if Ahimelech was, you know, the high priest, and he was guilty for that, why punish the whole household? But you see, the evil spirit that was in Saul is, in essence, influencing him to think in that way. And that was contrary to God. That was a demonic attitude there. And then the king said to the guards who stood about him, who were all Israelites, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord." Now, no righteous king, no king who has an ounce of fear of God would ever even dare think that way. And here it is, a king that is very much motivated by the demonic spirit that is in him. He totally is insane in that sense. And this is what he's requesting. And so he says, you kill them because their hand also is with David. Now, even if their hand was also with David, you don't kill the high priest, the anointed of the Lord. You see, David, in contrast, had many occasions to kill King Saul, but he would never dare do that because he was the anointed of the Lord. Saul didn't have that. He had the demonic spirit in him, the demonic influence. And unfortunately, that's what is happening oftentimes with him. A wrong spirit enters into him, that spirit that, in essence, began the struggle, that spirit that is in him, wherever possible, to bring destruction on Jacob, you see, to desire his land, to oppose God, to have contempt for God, it's of a demonic nature. And he's not aware of it, obviously, in most cases, but he gives his mind to it. He's becoming a ready vessel, so to speak, a willing vessel for the wrath of Satan against Jacob, which in essence you see behind the scenes struggle there, you might say, quote-unquote struggle, the attempt and the desire on the part of the devil to topple God, to thwart his plans, to oppose him. And so he's using human beings. And Edom, unfortunately, and for whatever reason we don't fully comprehend, had a willing mind even before he was born. And so that spirit has been there. And this is what he's saying here. You kill all the priests of God, not just one, but all the priests of God, because their hand now is accusing all of them, also is with David. And because they knew when he fled, and he did not tell it to me. Now, they didn't know that he fled. He didn't tell them that he fled. He told them he just came on an errand from the king. So, in essence, was imputing evil to them, and because probably that's the way Doeg the Edomite presented it. So you can see the demonic mind of this man. And so, as far as the servants of David, that is of Saul, we read here, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. You see? It's not like in all those officers and soldiers in Germany that said, well, we were just obeying orders. People who fear God do not obey orders. They are contrary to God. Even if the king is the one, the highest authority, or in a religious life, the highest authority is telling them or trying to induce them to think in a certain way. If they fear God and know the will of God, they would never dare do that. And who cares about what the leader says? If it's contrary to God, you know, as Peter and the apostles would say, we'd rather obey God than man. And man always must retain this prerogative. Never give that to anybody else. Never give that to any higher authority or even the highest authority. But keep it to himself. And that's between him and God, because he's going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God himself, not before the judgment seat of any man or any leader. And so they were not about to obey the voice of the king, realizing this man is insane. That's a demonic attitude. That's not of God. That's contrary to the law of God. And they were not about to listen to him. On the contrary, on the other side, in contrast to that, we see a different attitude on the part of Doeg. And so the king said to Doeg, you know, who was there, nobody else is going to listen to him, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite, you see, you don't read here only Doeg. God makes it very plain, and he wants it to be written in the Bible and for all to see, you know, to read and understand. It's an Edomite. That was the problem, not just Doeg. It was the Edomite, you know. Not only the Edomite physically speaking, but the spirit of Edom. That is the problem here. A spirit that has been given, unfortunately, wholly at times to the devil. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest all by himself and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. You see, only a mind filled with hatred and venom and destruction. A man who loves blood, and unfortunately that is very much in the blood of Edom. Not that every single one of them is like that. A lot of them are very decent people, would never do a thing like that. But generally speaking, unfortunately, this is the spirit of Edom, especially when it comes to Jacob. And that's where the problem is. But we've seen that also, as we shall see later on in history, who these people are. They've had the same tendency and the same spirit also when it comes to others. And history recorded this mentality with contempt on the part of Edom. And so he killed on that day 85 men. Can you imagine that, to go man after man after man after man after man, you know, never having mercy nor compassion, nothing, and kill 85 of them? And that was not the end of it. Also, verse 19, we read, Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women. So it's not the end, you know, with the 85 men who wore the linen ephod, the priests. So he was decimating. When you think about it, you know, where does the anger come from? You know, this is not a human anger. This is a demonic anger to destroy the priests of God, the servants of God, those who carry the truth, the light, you see, those who stand before God. That's a demonic. This is a satanic. You know, this is more than just man. And so he doesn't stop there. You know, his fury never has an end. And his mercy is totally non-existent. And his fury and anger and love of blood can never be satiated. You see, he wants more and more and more. See, this is not a human being. This is another spirit in him. Just like Saul gave himself to another spirit, but he himself would not do it. Doeg is willing and able and always ready to do the will of the spirit that was in him from the beginning of his life. That's why God says in Malachi, Jacob, I loved. See, Jacob doesn't have that kind of mentality, spirit, all of his problems. On the other hand, he said, Esau, I hated. And he meant it, you see, because we are what we think. Some people like to apologize for God and say, oh, no, this is not what he means. He just means, you know, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. You see? It's just like saying, you know, God loves Satan, but he just hates what he does. Or demons. It doesn't work like that. We are what we think. If our spirit is full of poison, God hates us. You know, as David would say about his enemies, I hate them, not what they do only, I hate them with perfect hatred. And he says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see? Because we are what we think. And so we have to understand that and stop apologizing for God. That God abhors those who give their minds and hearts and feelings and emotions to the devil, because we become devils. We become demons. And God has no love for that. And that's the reason he's going to take those kind of people and throw them into the lake of fire. Of course, you know, ultimately he still loves us, but does not mean that he doesn't hate also. If he can love, he can also hate. And so, we read also in verse 19, also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. I remember what Saul himself, his boss, that told him to do it, did to his people Amalek. You know, and Amalek was an Edomite, grandson of Edom, where God demanded a total destruction, a genocide. Well, here he is, he has a chance now to retaliate in essence, and ironically, to do the same thing that this king Saul, that commanded him to do it, had done to his own people. At least some of his people. And so, this is why God has that attitude toward this man, toward this spirit, toward this people. You see? That is, those among them who give themselves, obviously, to this attitude, to this spirit. Not every single one of them. And so he brought utter destruction to them. Now, this was a horrible, horrible thing, and you can imagine, you know, all of Israel heard about it. And you can imagine what all of Israel felt about Edom. And you can imagine how all the Edomites, you know, who remembered what was done to them, and Amalekites, when they heard about it, how they rejoiced, you see, at that. And then you can see also the devil very happy. That's one way on his part to oppose God and to do evil to his people. You see, you can see the personal spiritual battle, as Paul said, you know, look, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but wicked spirits in high places. And this is in essence what was going on here. And that's why when you read about the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, it's not just the men, you see. There God makes it very plain. There is a spirit, and it's that spirit that constantly opposes God, and it's that spirit that was in Edom from the beginning of life. And it's for that reason, since Edom does not resist it, you know, we are commanded to resist the devil and he shall flee from us. But on the contrary, he loves it. He enjoys it. You see, he's given his mind and heart to it. And many of the children of Edom have done that time and time and time again. And because of that, God says, I'm going to have to bring utter destruction on them. I'm always angry with them. They are the people of my wrath. Forever. They are the people of my curse. And so, later on, David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to actually write a psalm about this matter, expressing the emotions and the feelings of God about this. And let's read it. Read it in Psalm 52, a psalm that has been written by David, recorded in the book of Psalms, read in the temple, read in the synagogues, is being read by the people of Israel, especially in specific the people of Judah, who read it all the time. They read it in the synagogue, and they read it on every occasion, you know, when they have a calamity, affliction, whatever it may be. They go through the book of Psalms and read it. And this is what God had recorded, and he wanted it here for all generations to read it, to see what God feels, how God feels about Edom. Through David, obviously, and through that experience that David himself was extremely distressed with. And so you can see what all that is doing to this, as we call the origins of the conflict between these two twin brothers. But instead of loving one another, you see, there is a constant hatred. And of course, the hatred went both ways, because when Jacob, you know, is being afflicted that grievous, you know, that way, you know, by his brother, he's going to hate him back. But he has a cause to hate him. Edom did not. Because Edom did not, you know, from a human being, you know, human standpoint, you might think that he does. You see, there is no God, there is no truth. But from the point of view of God, it is God that he hates. So God takes it personally. And we read in Psalm 52, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David. That is, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David is gone to the house of Ahimelech. You see? And I should have known, you know, that the reason he went over there, he was looking for help, but he did not tell the priest. The priest knew about it, you know, knew nothing about it, so he should have volunteered that information too, but he was not. He just told half-truth and left it as if there was a conspiracy there. So that was a demonic attitude there, when you think about it, knowing what will happen to the priest and desiring it. And so this is what God is saying now through David, inspiring him by the Holy Spirit to write this. This is not just the emotions of David. He says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. And had Edom submitted, you know, to the will of God, well, God would have blessed him abundantly, even though he may not be, you know, in the place of the firstborn. But Edom never knew that. He never knew the goodness of God, was never willing to come to know it. Verse 2, he says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Because he knew exactly that the priest was innocent, and yet he was deceitful, desiring blood. You love evil more than good. You see, that's the reason why God says, Esau, I hated. He hates every man for that matter who loves evil more than good. And that was a trait of Edom from the beginning. Generally speaking, not every single one of them. You love evil more than good. And when you know that these people, and you see, you know, their lifestyle and what they do among themselves, even to each other, you begin to realize that. And to this very day, that is a major problem they have. An awful lot of violence among them. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. You see, a man that loves evil, literally loves evil, he is evil. And God abhors and hates evil. And verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. You see, that's what God in essence is saying to Edom. Well, obviously, as far as physical life is concerned. God shall likewise destroy you forever. And that's exactly what all the prophecies tell us about Edom. And this is the mind of God, not of man. And so he's saying here, he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. So he's not talking only about Edom himself or Doeg himself. You see? He's talking about any Edomite that has a spirit. And many of them do. Unfortunately, unto this very day. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And that's basically what you find here in this conflict between Jacob and Esau. You know, you never ever, through the entirety of the Bible as you go through it, see these descriptions about Ishmael. You don't see Ishmael ever treating Isaac like that throughout history. And if he just went to war now and then against him, it's just for, you know, selfish reasons, like anybody does, being carnal. But you don't see this attitude and this spirit that constantly was in Edom. And even then, ironically, not all the time. Sometimes they even had alliances with Judah or Israel. But when they give their mind to this hatred and wickedness, that's the way they act. They go all the way. They never bridle their fury and their bloodshed and their hatred, you know, and their contempt for their brother Jacob. Even though Jacob doesn't treat them that way most of the time. Jacob was commanded to love his brother, to regard him as you know, his own brother, since he is. Not to take any possession of his land. That's what God warned them against when they were coming out of Egypt. He said, don't even touch anything of him. I'm not going to give you anything because I gave it to Edom. He's your brother. And then in contrast, Edom didn't look that way at his brother Jacob. He came out with a sword, with men. He said, you know, you better, you know, get out of my land. You know, I'm going to kill you. Even then, never feared God. All the other nations were fearful of God. Edom wasn't afraid of him. And so, this is what David is saying here. This is the mind of God. Verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. That is in contrast to Edom. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So this is not something that is applicable only to that moment, you know, between David and Doeg. That's a story that is an ongoing in nature, and to this very day, and to the coming of the Savior of Israel, and the destroyer of Edom. And so, you can see why this conflict, what are the origins of it, what has been transpiring all this time. And people that do not read the whole story obviously never get the picture. And therefore, you know, they just go to the shallow understanding and comprehension, you know, the facade teaching and learning of the Bible in terms of understanding the origin of the conflict, and they just pick up on that event there between Hagar and Sarah, and they put all the blame on poor Ishmael. And Ishmael is not totally innocent, obviously, and to this very day he's not, but he's not Edom. You see? Even when the children of Israel fall captive into the hands of people of Ishmael, they have more mercy there, they have more compassion there, they have more human treatment there, you know, with as much anger as they may have also along the way, than they find when they fall into the hands of Edomites, or, you know, sort of bloodhounds, and have absolutely no mercy. And they have experienced that throughout history and to this very day in many places. And so it's important to realize that and see it from this point of view. Let's go now to the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, we mentioned that earlier before that, but we'll go through it because we want to thoroughly show the root of the conflict, the way God recorded it, not the way man understands it. And so in the book of Matthew, now we see not only Jacob, but we see the King of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the Savior of Jacob, the Redeemer of Jacob coming in the flesh. And guess who is there ready to devour him? Because as you read in Revelation, again, it would explain to you what spirit was behind the man who did it. And so we read in Matthew in chapter 2, in verse 1, we read about the birth of Jesus in Judea in the days of Herod the king. As we explained earlier, who is this Herod? Herod the Edomite. He came from the family, a noble family, actually, that had a lot of good qualities. As a matter of fact, the Jews in Jerusalem and other places liked very much this family. But unfortunately, the man, when it comes to brother Jacob, allows again the same spirit into him in terms of envy and jealousy and hatred. And that's exactly what he became. You had to study, you know, the history of King Herod in Josephus from beginning until the end. You know, you'll see what kind of a man he was at the end. He didn't begin that way. Just like King Saul, you know, didn't begin that way, but he allowed his mind to open for the wrong spirit. And when he did, like Judas, you know, like King Saul, like anybody else, well, devil moved in and occupied him. Like Jesus Christ warned all of us, when God takes, you know, removes the evil that is in us, if we do not totally submit to him at that point and fill ourselves with righteousness, well, the demons that were cast away will go and look for some other seven, you know, wicked spirit more than they are, and come and inhabit that person, and it's going to be much worse for him. Well, Edom, unfortunately, fell into that. And ironically, not that he was responsible for it, but he did it from his mother's belly. At that point, you know, he couldn't resist the devil, but later on he could. And he chose not to. He chose to reject the ways of God while he was still alive with his father. And so this Herod, he heard about the wise man that came looking for the king of the Jews, and you can imagine how Herod thrilled about it. And when you study the history of Herod at this point, and from Josephus, you realize that he was totally insane in many ways. He was jealous of everybody. He killed his own brother. He killed his own wife. He killed her children. He killed the people on right and left. And he was sickly, getting those attacks. Josephus called them the temper that he would get now and then. He'd just explode with anger and fury. And so this man, you know, come, the wise man, and they, of all things, they said, "We are looking for the king of the Jews." Well, Edom is here, threatened, you know, Herod the Edomite. And obviously he doesn't like that. And so he's asking them, you know, he goes and asks all the wise Jewish rabbis, what about this Christ? When is he appearing and all that? So, you know, they all told him, because they knew it. And so he goes to the wise men, as we read in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly, you see, and not even in the open, because he didn't want anybody to hear about it. You can see the deceitfulness in the man, in other words, viciousness that is in the man. He secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." Now, it's very apparent that this is not what he had in mind. He wanted his destruction. He wanted his death. He was furious. He was angry. You see, and the blood went to his eyes, to his head, so to speak. And he was not about to let any upstart from Jacob come and replace him. And again, you see the devil getting into the picture there. And that's in essence what you see here, you know, this attitude that you see here in the king of Babylon, as we read earlier, and the king of Tyre, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you know, they are men, but they are men who are given to another spirit. Therefore, they're full of pride and haughtiness and anger, you know, and hatred and malice and all kind of wickedness. And so we know the story. They obviously went over there and they were warned by God not to go back the same way because of what Herod had really in mind for this child. And mind you, who is this person? Who is this child? See, this is the God of Israel. This is the God that declared war against Amalek, against Edom. This is the God that sent his servants to go and destroy Edom many times. This is the God whose servants and priests, as we just read, by Doeg the Edomite, this Edom had killed. You see, somebody from the tribe of Edom, from the family of Edom. This is the Savior of Israel. This is the messenger and the King of Israel. So you see that this is not just a human drama that is happening here or saga here. We're talking about demonic spirits, wicked spirits in high places getting into the action. And Edom was totally open to them, as he always was, unfortunately. And that's the reason for this origins of the conflict. Ishmael was never in that state of mind. And so he wants his destruction. And so the angel appears also to Joseph and tells him to flee because of what Herod wants to do to him. And we read in verse 13, now when they had departed, you know, the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. You see? Just flee over there. Now, Egypt was basically a place where also Ishmael was a part of that land. After all, Ishmael was the father of an Egyptian woman, and he married an Egyptian woman. His children are basically Egyptian. So he flees to Ishmael, away from brother Edom. And he says, stay there until I bring you word. You know, you've got to be safe with Ishmael, but you're not going to be with Edom. So he said, you stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now he claims he wants to worship him. You see, that's a demonic mind. And of course, you know, he doesn't think about it from a, you know, from that point of view, that he's going to destroy God, you know. But on the other hand, he knows something also that is beyond this, beyond the fact that this is just a child. He knew that he's more than just a child. He's a Savior of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the Deliverer, and the Messiah. And he was not about to have any another king, you know, coming and take over, you know, his throne. And so Joseph obviously fled there and remained there until the death of Herod. And then when Herod died, the angel of the Lord again came to him and told him to come back. But in between, verse 16, we read, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. I see the spirit of the devil, you know, is entering into him full blown, you know, in full fury. And so, casting away all mercy, all reason, all human feelings and emotions, he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under. Imagine what kind of a spirit enters into a man to do such thing. This is the demonic mind. You see? That's why God says, Esau, I hated, you see, because he willingly gives his mind to the devil. And again, let's always remember, we're not talking about every single one of them, because many of them are wonderful people. As I mentioned that earlier, on a personal basis, many of them are even, you know, much more moral and of greater, you know, more beautiful character than many among the children of Israel or the children of Judah. We're not talking about that, so we shouldn't go overboard and generalize. We're talking about the ones that generally give their mind and heart and deceive others to be likewise to the devil. And so this is what he does here. You see, unbridled fury, unbridled hatred. And that's what God says all the time, you know, because you love blood. You love. That's in his nature, in his character, in his personality. And there are many, unfortunately, in Edom who are of that spirit. And they're paying the penalty for it. Other innocent among them, well, not that way, are paying the penalty. You see, not all Edomites are that way, but there are too many of them who are that way. And especially when they get into the act against brother Jacob, they cast away all mercy, every single one of them. And so, this is what he does here. And a prophecy was already recorded about that long in advance, and it is mentioned here in verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And this is what Jeremiah writes, and this is what God long in advance already records that. But again, you see Brother Edom at work, doing the work of the devil instead of doing the work of God. And so Herod died shortly after that. Obviously, God at that point says, enough is enough, and he just smote him and he died. And then he appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he told him to rise and go back to the land, because those who sought, you know, his life are dead. And so now we hear again that story is not over. Then he arose, verse 21, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. You see, he didn't say he came to Palestine. Some people in their ignorance are saying to this very day, even an awful lot of scholars, because after 167 AD, you know, once Rome, you know, which is again linked to Edom and the Jewish mind, with spiteful heart and minds, and wanted to bring utter destruction, not only to the people of Judah, but to their very entity and their very name and their very land and their very memory, and the salt at Jerusalem, you know, to make it uninhabitable and forbid the Jews to ever come to Jerusalem for quite a long time. And they were not allowed to do it until the Muslims, you know, appeared on the scene. And so they changed the name of Israel, of Judea, of Galilee, of the whole territory, into Palestine. In other words, the land of the Philistine, they called it. Not Palestine, obviously, that came later on. And that was the spirit and attitude also. And so the scripture makes it very plain. He came into the land of Israel, and there are a lot of people, unfortunately, even among the people of God, who don't like to call the land Israel, just because Brother Judah went over there, you know, and because of the envy that Israel has toward Judah, you know, as you read in Isaiah 11, the envy of Ephraim against Judah. They're not about to concede that the name of the land is Israel, and therefore that's what the Jews called it. What else would they call it? You know, you cannot call the Galilee Judea or the land of Judah. It's Israel, wherever you go there, from the north to the south. Well, that's a different problem. Unfortunately, some among us are listening to the wrong spirit and have the wrong attitude. And they're trying, in essence, you know, without even realizing it, to be like Edom. They don't like the name Israel. They want to blot it out, as we read in Psalm 83. They don't want the name of Israel to be in remembrance. You see, they want Palestine. And some people don't realize of what manner of spirit they are when they say that. So, the Spirit makes it very plain. They came to the land of Israel. That's what God calls it. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, that is the son of Herod, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, you know, because like father, like son, and being warned by God in a dream, again, God warns him, it's the same spirit, you know, the same demon is still there, or the same devil is still there. So he turned aside into the region of Galilee. But of course, in the Galilee later on, there was another Herodian that reigned there, but he was not as bad as this guy here, out of the same spirit. And we might ask, you know, why is, you know, beside, you know, the attitude in the spirit of Edom, why is Herod so scared of this child? Why he became so enraged? Why is he full of blood? Why he wants to destroy every single one of them and obliterate from under heaven every child that might be a potential, from his point of view, rival? You see? Now he knows Herod. Herod is a Jew, remember, by religion, by ancestry. He's a brother of Jacob, you see? But he's not a Jew, but he's religious Jew. In other words, by religion, he's a Jew. So he knows the scriptures, and he knows exactly what it says in the scriptures, and therefore, that is also a cause for him. Now, long ago, which Herod knows very well, when Israel came to the land of Israel, the Moabite sent for Balaam to bring a curse on Israel. You see, they too, instead of fearing God, and realizing that God gave them the land, and they should treat, you know, these people as their own brothers, because they are. After all, you know, they were descendants of the nephew of Abraham. That means the brother of Abraham, so to speak. He was his even adopted son. and they should have lived in peace. But instead of that, they allowed a demonic spirit into them, and they too wanted to bring out a destruction. Obviously, this is not what God had in mind. And so they called an Amalek, and this is basically what Amalek, that is, called on Balaam to curse him. And this is what Balaam said, among other things, toward the end of his stay there. He told Balak, you know, come and I'll let you know what will happen to you at the end time. And so we read in Numbers, as we referred to earlier, Numbers chapter 24, and we read in verse 15 that he took up his oracle, that is Balaam, and he was describing the way he received it, that he, you know, he would go into a trance and he would hear God, verse 16, and God will give him this knowledge, and that's how he would transmit it to Balaam. And so he says in verse 17, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. I remember the star that the wise men saw. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab. You see, of course, that's talking about the end time, and King Herod thought that was the time when this was going to happen, because obviously they did not fully comprehend the coming of the Messiah, that he was coming first as a humble man, and after that only as a King of Kings. And nobody knew at the time, not even the apostles, you know, the plan of God in terms of the 2,000 years later. And so this was on the mind of Herod. He knew that. So this is scepter, this star, is going to come out of Jacob and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult, or sons of Seth in Hebrew. And in other words, all the enemies of Israel, in verse 18, well, some of them, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, that is, enemies of Jacob, shall be a possession. Now Edom was not happy. You see, Herod, the Edomite, was not happy about that. Obviously, from his point of view, that's danger for all of his people, even though, you know, his family is a ruling family in Judah. And all of his people, the people of Edom, in the south, the Nabataeans, and wherever they are, and he knew about them, wherever they are at the time, and many other places, not only in the Middle East, but in other places, it was common knowledge at the time. All of them are going to be destroyed, and Edom didn't like it, and he was about to stop it. In other words, he is going to oppose God, and he's not going to allow God to do his will, especially when it is contrary to him and against him. So you see what is really behind it. You see the demonic spirit. You see the devil, you know, working through the mind of this Edomite, Herod. He's just one of them. It happened many times when they thought the same thoughts. And so he says, they're going to be a possession. You see? Not only subjugated, but they literally will be a possession to Jacob, because they're going to be destroyed. Verse 19, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy. You see? The remains of the city. So that's how they're going to be a possession. They're going to be destroyed. And obviously Herod didn't like that. And then verse 20, that is, Balaam continues, then he looked on Amalek, who is also, again, grandson of Edom, and many of them were still around at the time, in the Gaza area, you know, still there to this very day, and other areas that were in the south, different places. At the time, they were already in Iran, many other places. You know, we heard about Haman the Agagite, who was not the only one, and he was from Agag, and he was an Edomite also. And in the book of Esther, that's long before King Herod, hundreds of years before Herod, Amalek and many other Amalekites, obviously, were in Iran, many other places. So you see, Herod is thinking about all these things. And he's about to oppose God, and he's about to, you know, thwart the plans of God. He's not about to allow God to do his will. You see the demonic spirit that is there. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the end time. The same spirit is going to be there in the people of Edom and, you know, people of Amalek and others with them. They're going to think about God as being the Antichrist, and they are going to fight him and oppose him. They're not going to allow him to do what he wants. You see? Because they're going to be drunk with the spirit of demonic spirits and the devil himself. That's exactly what is happening here. You know, only on a small scale. And so when Balaam looked at Amalek, he said, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations. He is the chief of the nations. That is of Edom. He laid claim to the birthright, being the firstborn, or the firstborn of Esau, Eliphaz, and also from a princess from Seir. So he thought, you know, it belongs to him, the birthright. And so he said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Because God declared a war against him. And Herod knows that very well, you know, that war that God declared against Amalek in Exodus 17. So you can see what goes on through his mind. He's not an ignorant man. With all of his madness and insanity at the time and his sickness, he still considers all these things, but you see a demonic mind is functioning there and working. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.